Tonight we're picking up on part 92 of the Wisdom of Solomon. I'm just going to dive into Proverbs 24, starting with 21 for tonight. It says, "My son, fear the Lord and the King." Now, stop and hear this. This is really important. Fear the Lord, or my son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those given to change. All right. Now, this is a mandate given to us. Do not associate with those given to change. Now, notice, you know, it says, fear the Lord and the King. Now, God wants us to have respect. And the word fear there can actually, it's the word yare in the Hebrew, and it can actually mean fear, you know, and even terror to an extreme. But when it's referencing God, it's more than anything, it's showing respect and reverence towards God. And we're supposed to show that same respect to those that are in authority in our land, okay? Fear the Lord and the King. The King represents, you know, the authority of the land, all right? We don't have a king nowadays. We have a president. We have people who make laws. You know, there's all kinds of things. We have police and so on. So those all represent authority. And God's calling us to have respect for those people that have authority in our lives to maintain law and order. And they do. They do have that authority in our lives to maintain law and order. And so we should be quick to respect them. Amen. Be quick to give them their due and listen. I've seen some on social media. I've seen some instances where people will you know, they'll sit there and cuss out the police when they're pulling them over for a traffic stop. And half the time, the people that are doing the cussing out are all drunk and out of control. Some of them aren't. Some of them just refuse to acknowledge the authority of the police, and they end up getting carted off to jail, you know, and some of them get physically drug out of their cars. And this is just a simple traffic violation. 10 minutes and you're out of there, you know, and instead now they're facing, you know, resisting arrest. They're facing all kinds of things, you know, when they could have just taken their ticket and been on their way. All right. And the whole point of this is that, you know, the roads need to be held safe, as safe as possible. And that's part of their job. And that's why tickets are there, is to it penalize us in a way that helps us, you know, recognize that we can't just break the laws, especially traffic laws in most of our cases, or any laws for that matter. Amen. So do not, you know, fear the Lord and fear the King. And God is always the first one that you should be showing that reverence and respect to, and healthy respect in the sense that, you know what, and understand that God loves us, you know, and we're not under judgment. We're not, you know, God's not going to sit there and knock us on the head, you know, if we do something stupid or get in sin or whatever. I mean, most of the time we just pay the consequences of those things ourselves. And I look at it this way. It's just like, you know, not obeying the laws of the land, you know, getting out there on the road and driving 100 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. And then, you know, the consequences could be there in the sense that you end up getting a ticket and maybe even carted off to jail and your vehicle impounded. And so, you know, those are the consequences of that. It's not like anybody's out to get you. It's just, you're setting yourself up for those consequences. So we should have a healthy respect towards God and His laws, as well as those that are in authority in our land and the laws that are in our land. Amen. It goes on to say, do not associate with those given to change. And the word associate there literally means to have fellowship with. That's from Brown Driver's Briggs. Just to have fellowship. In other words, to engage personally and more intimately in the sense of relating to and becoming a part of. Do not associate or, you know, have fellowship with and become involved with those that are given to change. Now, I looked this up, multiple different Bibles, and they all basically stay close to given to change or changers, people that are changers. And the word given to change, it's actually one word there. It's the word shana. And it literally means to change or to alter. And it can also carry the meaning of to disguise oneself. To change, alter, disguise oneself. And really what it came down to, people that are that are given to change, people that are apt to change on you, are actually people that are two-faced. And you know, I looked and looked and looked and didn't find anything that really even came close to explaining given to change. But when you think about people around you who are quick to change, in other words, they change their loyalties, they change their beliefs, you know, they'll do whatever. If they want to be accepted into a group, they'll change themselves to match up to that group, no matter who they are. And so these people are literally those that alter themselves in order to gain something. They disguise who they really are. They're not real. They're not sincere. And so God, you know, he's telling us that there's people like that out there. And when you see people doing things like that, and especially if you know the person at all, and you know that they're behaving in a way that's trying to curry favor or whatever, you know, disassociate yourself with those people. Because these people, listen to what it says in verse 22. It says, for their calamity will rise suddenly. Their calamity will rise suddenly. Those that are people that are two-faced, you know, they change loyalties real easily. Those people will end up in calamity, and they will suffer calamity, and it'll come quickly. Now, the word calamity means oppression. It could be misfortune. It could be ruin. So it could be from one extreme to another, you know, to where they're just being oppressed all the way up to being ruined, all right? And suddenly literally means instantly. That's from Young's. Brown Drivers Briggs adds suddenly and surprisingly. In other words, they won't even see it coming. It'll catch them off guard. And, you know, you don't want to be associated with people like that, because what happens to them can spill over on you if you're not careful. And that's the reason why God is warning us to watch out for those kind of people. Watch out for people that are two-faced. Watch out for people who change their loyalties. You know, there's people online that I would used to like listening to. And then, you know, they're influencers and stuff, and they do shows and stuff, and they talk. And sometimes it's interesting to listen to them. But when you start seeing them just doing about faces and changing their loyalties, I don't ever listen to them anymore. I won't even listen to them, because it's like, this is worthless to listen to this person, because they're two-faced. They change their loyalties. They'll alter who they are to fit what they're trying to do. And at that point, I don't care which side they're on anything. I just dump them, because I'm not going to waste my time, you know, listening to somebody who's deceptive. You know, they're disguising who they truly are, and they're being two-faced about what they're, you know, what they're going on about. So, you know, they're set for calamity, and it'll come to them really quickly, and God's warning us to watch out for that. He goes on to say in verse 22, and this kind of jumps in a way that's interesting. It says, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring? Who knows the ruin those two can bring? And it's talking about the Lord, and it's talking about the King. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God tells us, he says, do not get vengeance. He says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. I've seen him do it multiple times. I've seen him do it. And I thanked God that I didn't participate in that or didn't do something, because, you know, I let God handle things, man. If you think somebody's really, really off, turn them over to God and let God handle them, because he's the one that can do it best. He sees the heart. We don't see the heart. We don't see what's really working inside somebody. And listen to me. You think you can know people by, you know, just talking to them and letting them talk, or just watching them, you know, and watching how they behave? Sometimes people are well trained in how they behave, and so they seem consistent, but yet we don't know. You don't always know what's hiding behind all of that, all right? And there are certain things that are triggers to show you when somebody's, you know, they're putting on a mask and they're not being real. But I'm not going to get into that, okay? That's something you can research and find out that for yourself. There's plenty of psychologists out there that'll point you in the right direction for that. But, you know, it says, who knows the ruin, and that word ruin there literally means ruin, disaster, destruction, those two can bring. And you know, that's including the authority. So you have to be really careful and conscientious how you live your life, you know, with the authority of the land. Because the way this is talking right here, listen to me, the way this is talking right here, God is behind, you know, a godly, he's behind good authority in the land. He's even if the person is dictator on some level, you know what? Pay attention to what they say. You know, obey what they tell you, unless, of course, it violates your spiritual faith and beliefs and stuff. You know, then, of course, you have to do your civil disobedience, you know, in the sense of standing up for Jesus and be willing to take the consequences for that. But in regards to just, you know, mundane things and laws and such, just follow them. Amen. Just follow the laws. I mean, there's a lot of people out there fighting to change laws. And, you know, here, you know, we live in California and they have a bunch of laws set up that are working contrary to a lot of people who really love, for example, the Second Amendment, you know, which is the right to bear arms. You know, just follow the laws of the land. Don't sit there and do stupid things and do illegal things, you know, because that could end up getting you in a lot of trouble. And that's dumb. Just follow the laws. I mean, there was a period of time when you could only buy one arm, you know, whether it's a rifle or a pistol or whatever. You can only buy one a month at the most. And now they've changed it and they're doing three or whatever. And people are really just upset. Who cares? You know, who cares? They're, you know, we gotta stop fighting with the law. We gotta stop fighting with the laws of the land. And then just do our best to follow it until it runs up against what we know is the truth. And then, you know, you do what you know you gotta do, and then be willing to pay the consequences for that. Paul, Peter, all of the men of God, they spent time in prison. They spent time, you know, they got whipped, they got abused. You know, Paul got stoned. I mean, these guys suffered a lot because they were not going to violate. They were not going to cave on their stand in Christ. And we've got to be willing to do the same thing. The time will come when it's going to be required that we make a stand for Jesus and then pay the consequences of it if they're there, if that's what happens. And so you just got to understand that. But in everything else, anything that's mundane, that's not really in contradiction to, you know, what we know is the truth, then guys, you gotta really be willing to follow the laws of the land. Amen. Fear the Lord and then fear the King as well. Have respect for the Lord and reverence for the Lord. Have respect for the King as well. I don't like saying reverence the King because, you know, I don't believe in that, but respect them. Show them respect. Show them the honor that's due them. Amen. Praise God. So, you know, you got to understand that God takes care of evil. I mean, he's working and doing whatever he's got to do. And you need to understand that God's not just going out and beating down, you know, the ungodly and those that don't know Christ. God doesn't do that. You know, pretty much according to the New Testament, what you sow is what you reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh destruction. And that's pretty much how God deals with things. He doesn't go around picking on particular people. He's not going to do that for you and me. You know, he's not going to go, if we're not going to sit there and if we go to complain, you know, about somebody that's our enemy, you know, God's going to tell you to love your enemy, you know, to pray for them, to do good to them, and to speak well of them. You know, he's going to tell you to do that because that's what the word says do. But don't think for a moment God won't deal with it. But you got to understand, God's not looking to judge and destroy people. He's looking to get them saved. And that's why sometimes the wicked will endure long on the earth and seem to get away with things, is because God is allowing it in hopes to be able to reach those people. And he has been. He has been reaching people. He has been getting people and drawing them closer to him that may have normally looked like somebody that was wicked. You know, and so we have to let God do what he's got to do. But God will deal with it if it's something that's really like it being two-faced and you know, quick to change loyalties. God will deal with that, you know, and that's the promise here. Amen. Verse 23 goes on to say, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. And the word good there is the word tob, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as good, pleasant, agreeable, appropriate, and becoming, or becoming. It's not becoming to show partiality. It's not appropriate to show partiality. It's not good to show partiality. All right? And in general, and you know, we see that in the New Testament. That's not something that's just Proverbs and Old Testament. That's something that we're taught in the New Testament. I believe it's out of James. He talks about not showing partiality to the wealthy when they come in, you know? And where you tell them, here, come sit and take this good seat, and then kick somebody who's poor to the curb and make them sit on the floor. You know, if they had that chair. God, you know, that's showing partiality. And God is telling us that's not appropriate. It's not good. You know, because in the eyes of God, there's no difference between a rich person and a poor person. Or a homeless person even. God, he looks at those two people. They're on the same level before him. And unless they both accept Christ, both of them get born again, then, you know, they're both going to go to hell. But God is not partial. You need to understand that. And they both need to be loved, but they also need to be treated equally. Amen? So it is not good to show partiality. And showing partiality means to acknowledge, care for above somebody else, respect or revere. To respect or revere. You know, to hold somebody in high esteem. And the word judgment there is the word mishpat, and it literally means judgment. Brown Drivers Briggs says that, and it also goes on to say, act of deciding a case, a sentence, a decision of judgment. Now, I want to take and turn this a little bit in the sense that, and God spoke this to me, he literally spoke this to me before we started this evening when I was still praying. He told me about this. He said, you know what, parents? You know, he said, this is one of the greatest harms that parents do their children. He says, when they show partiality towards one child over another, to treat their children with partiality, you know, one from another. You know, it is not appropriate to do that. It's not becoming. It's not wise. It's not good. And this is something that belonged to the wise. If you're going to deal wisely in life, if you're going to deal wisely with your family, it's not good to show partiality and judgment. And judgment here, you know, this really plays into it, especially with children. Because some parents will look at one child and they'll let them off the hook because they're the golden child. They're the child that seems to do everything right. And so when they mess up and blow it, they let them off. They don't discipline them the same way that they would another child that they don't have that same favor with. You know what? If you're going to let one off the hook, you need to let the other off the hook. You can't treat your children that way. If you're going to discipline one, then if the other one deserves discipline, does the same kind of thing and deserves discipline, then they need to be disciplined as well. You should not show partiality in judgment. And if you're I've heard some contrary things on this. This is interesting. You know, I heard about this one man he actually teaches businesses how to get their employees working better, you know, doing better. And he told a story. He was a manager, like a senior manager or something like that in this one company. And he got called into HR, and HR said, hey, you know, you're showing partiality at work with amongst your employees, amongst your reports, those that are underneath you. You know, why are you showing partiality to some and not to others? You know, you give some the good jobs, you give some the good raises, you give some, but the others you don't. And he goes, you're darn tootin', I show partiality. And he goes, when I've got somebody who works and gets the job done, he says that I'm gonna pick that person over somebody who will fight and argue with, you know, the goals of the business, the goals that have been set forth of things that they need to do just because it seems like it's too much work for them. He goes, I'm going to show partiality to those that are getting the work done. Amen. And so it was interesting to me. So, you know, this is just a side note. If you're at work and you're not, you know, people aren't, you know, you're not getting partiality, good partiality shown towards you, favoritism shown towards you, you may want to check what you're getting done. Amen. And you may want to look at how the other people are being successful and maybe start working towards that. Amen. But anyway, that's a side thought. But for the most part, when it comes to your employees, and this has been one of the biggest complaints amongst women, is that they're not paid the same as the men in the same position. And if a woman is doing the work, the same work as the man is doing, she should be getting paid exactly the same. I had my first boss that I had at the company I work at now. She's now a vice president. So she had some patience and she just kept working and moving forward. At the time, she was like a supervisor. You know, when I first met her in 18 years later, she's now a VP in the company. So she moved up. But she told me one day, she said, you know, you're actually getting paid more than I am. And I'm like, what? I couldn't believe that because I had gotten some promotions and stuff and we had been talking and I had moved under somebody else and I'd gotten some promotions and stuff. And she goes, you're actually making more money than I am right now, even though I'm in a higher position. And I looked at her. I said, that's not fair. I said, that is not right. I said, because I know you. I know the work you do. I know your what your capabilities are. And, you know, and I really encouraged her and she took it. She was like blown away. And I think what it did was it kind of helped her a little bit solidify inside of herself. Hey, you know what? I'm going to keep pushing because you know what? I am worth it. And because I told her, I said, you know, hey, you're every bit as much, if not more valuable than I am. You know, I mean, come on. You know, you need to push yourself. You need to push. And that's what I told her. And she did, man. And look at where she's at now. And it's awesome. I'm really proud of her. But, you know, if they're doing the same work, amen, and they're getting the same thing done and they're both working, they should be paid the same. And for, you know, somebody to go around and pick and pay more to somebody because of, you know, they're a guy or pay somebody less because they're a woman, that's wrong. That needs to be dealt with. But it should be incumbent upon what they're producing, always. You know, I do believe that, you know, the amount of work you're producing, you know, should determine, you know, how, you know, where you rise, how you rise, and your value in that company. And it's based on accomplishment. It's based on what you're getting done. And there's a lot of people that think that just because they're in a company that the company has a responsibility to pay them the best, to raise them up and keep them, you know, moving them forward and stuff when they haven't even shown the slightest bit of skill to be raised up for that. You know, it's wrong. And it's happened a lot. And you know what? In Jesus' name, it's not my problem. You know, God will take care of it, hopefully. And it's not our problem. You know, we don't need to worry about that. But if you own a business and people are they're making you business, they're paying for you. You know, I remember when I was back in the trades and I worked for this one glass shop. And I mean, we're talking 35 years ago, you know, 30 years ago. And, you know, when I was working in this one shop, you know, I came in early because I got all my work done for the day. And, you know, and I had four jobs I had to go do that. You know, that was my day, you know, and I come back maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours early. I got it all done and I'd go to pick up a broom and sweep the floor. And my boss said, no, you don't do that. That's for them. He goes, you made the money for this shop today. He goes, you relax. And it blew me away because I was willing to pick up a broom and sweep and clean up and help do things, whatever was needed, you know. But when people recognize your value and the fact that you're productive, you know, it'll raise you up. I don't know why I got into that. Maybe somebody needed to hear it. Amen. But so it is not good to show partiality and judgment, you know, and God wanted me to really reinforce this with you guys, especially with your kids. And even, you know, like we have some teachers, if you're teaching and stuff, be more conscientious, you know, that you're not showing undue partiality just because you may like a kid, you know, more than somebody else. Be careful of that. You know, I've seen teachers that when I was growing up that did that, and it was not good. And many times I was the one that was being shown the partiality, you know, the favoritism. And it was because I got my work done, man, and I would work on other things, you know, and I was willing to help and do things and stuff. And you know, other kids would get frustrated because it didn't look like they were going anywhere. And, you know, they wanted to get there too, you know, and the teacher wouldn't give them the attention that they should have been giving them. You know, and it happens all the time, people. And so we want to change that. We want to not be that way. Amen. Praise God. Verse 24 goes on to say, this is the next section here. Verse 24 goes on to say, he who says to the wicked, you are righteous. And of course, the wicked there is the word rasha, which means morally wrong, concretely and actively bad person. Who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Him the people will curse. So, you know what? Be careful about people you're around and, you know, addressing them and treating them as they're right. You got to watch out for that, okay? You got to watch out because you don't know where some people are really coming from. I've seen people get involved with some people and, you know, and say, oh man, this is a really good person and, you know, they're really good. And the person ended up getting indicted for fraud and all kinds of stuff and went to prison. You know, where's that person's goodness then? You know, just because they acted right didn't make them right. So you have to be careful. You gotta really pay attention to how people are behaving. Because you gotta understand, if you ascribe righteousness to a wicked person, you're gonna end up being cursed by people. And it says, him the people will curse. And the word curse there literally means to blaspheme and to curse. And then it says, nations will abhor him. And the word abhor there literally means to be angrily indignant, be defiant, to be abhorrent. And, you know, and this isn't just people that you deal with outside and around. It could be people you're working with. It could be people that are working for you. You know, you treat them like they're really right. And they're not. They're underneath it. They're wicked, and everybody in your company knows it, or everybody in the company knows it, and that person's being treated like they're a righteous person. It's going to make people hate the manager. It's going to make them hate those that are showing that kind of that are ascribing that to that person. And so you have to watch out for that. You have to be careful of that. Amen. And you know, as much as, you know, he who says to the wicked, it's not talking about the king. It's not talking about a judge. It's talking about any person who says to a wicked person, you are righteous. You know, that you're good, basically. That, you know, you're doing everything right. And people will see beyond that. And they will curse that person. And they will abhor him. So you need to be careful of that. I've seen people that, you know, that I grew up around, people that were friends of mine, all of us start hanging out with people that I knew were involved in some shady stuff. And, you know, they would talk about it and they say, yeah, that person's really right on, man. They're cool. You know, they're cool people. And it's like, no, they're not. That person is a drug dealer. That person is evil. You know, you got to watch out, man. You got to be careful of that because it could ruin you along with that person just by saying something like that. Amen. Verse 25 goes on to say, but those who rebuke the wicked will have delight. Those who rebuke the wicked, and that means to judge, to rebuke, to convict the wicked, will have delight. And that word delight literally means to be agreeable, to be a delight, and to be pleasant. People will look at them and they'll consider them something that's a pleasantness. They're a delight to be around. They're agreeable because they see beyond, you know, the surface level of people. And when they see somebody really off and doing what's wrong, they'll address it. They'll deal with it. You know, the word rebuke there is, you know, you can judge somebody, you can rebuke them, or you can convict them, you know, in the sense of say, hey, you know what? That's not right what you're doing. That's wrong what you're doing. And that's rebuking somebody. That is, you know, showing them, you know, they're showing them, convicting them that what they're doing is wrong. And I've had to do it. There have been times I tell people, man, I catch them on something. And it's like, dude, you need to watch out, because if you don't knock that off, it's going to become costly to you. You know, I mean, it's going to cost you if you don't change from that. And, you know, there were some people I said that to. They went out and did the thing again and ended up paying a price, man. Paying a price. Because they didn't listen. But because I was willing to call them on it, and I'm talking about some things that's either shady or off the wall and wicked. You know, if I catch some of you in church doing that, I'm going to talk to you. I mean, I don't look for it, but if you come to me and you say, hey, look, you know, this is what I did, you know, and if it was something really wrong, I'll warn you. I'll say, look, you need to knock it off. You need to stop that because it's going to come back on you. And if it does, when it does, it's not going to be pretty. And that's a rebuke. That's convicting somebody. Why? Because they need to know. They need to know that they're not going to get away with it. You know, it's funny. Everybody thinks they're going to get away with stuff. I mean, it's hilarious. This is like so common that it's just like it's laughable. But you know, you get people that are out there involved, and I'm not even talking about Christians. I'm talking even of the world. They're out there, and all of a sudden they get involved into an affair. And, you know, it could be the husband, it could be the wife, it doesn't matter. But they're married, and they get involved with somebody else. And, I mean, as soon as the deed is done, they're like, oh, my God, what did I do? Oh, my God, what did I do? Oh, my God, what did I do? I mean, I'm talking about even for those that don't even know God. You know, it's like, I mean, the consequence of it is immediate. And you have to be so seared in your conscience to think that you can just go on and not get away with and go on and get away with these kinds of things. But they'll do everything they can to try and get away with it. And you know what? God uncovers it all. It all gets uncovered one way or another. It's the law of the universe, man. What you sow is what you reap, you know. And everything done in secret will be shouted out on the housetops. I mean, ask all the ministers that have gone to prison for fraud or have ended up, you know, in being disgraced and kicked out of the pulpit because they thought they could get away with it. And there were some things they did that they got away with for years. I don't even know that they're Christians. I don't even know if they're born again, if they can live their life doing those kinds of things and thinking that they can get away with it. I don't even know if they're believers, to be honest with you. And yeah, I have a right to judge that and say that. You know, you messing around with stuff that you shouldn't be messing around with, and you're doing it and doing it and doing it. Yeah, you know, I have a right to question that. And, you know, I'm sorry if you think that's judgmental. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just telling you the truth. And God looks at it the same way. I mean, Jesus did the same thing with Jezebel. Not Jezebel, but with, I think she was called Jezebel in Revelations. It was either Revelations 2 or 3 in there with one of the churches when he said, I gave her a chance to repent and she refused to repent. So now I'm going to kill her and throw her children into the sick bed. Don't believe me. Go read Revelations 2 and 3. Jesus said that. I'm not saying it. He's not messing around, people. We think, oh, God will forgive. God's okay. He's cool with me going out and being, you know, evil and wicked. No, he's not. And the problem is that if that's something you like doing, it's a question. It becomes a question of whether or not you're even born again. You know? Sorry if I'm getting a little harsh or strong there. I don't mean to, but you know, there are sometimes we need to call something what it is, you know, and begin to question ourselves. Am I really? Am I for real? Or am I messing around with all of this and playing a game? Amen? Am I trying to get the end result and still get my way? That's not going to work with God. God's not going to play that game for anybody. None of us will get away with that. So those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. In other words, when you call out somebody, you know, and you need to be careful. It's not your job to go out and call out everything you think is wrong in people's lives. But when you run across something and you know it's wrong, I mean, you find somebody that's out there messing around on their husband or their wife, and you know them, you need to call them out, especially if they're your friends. You need to call them out and say, what you're doing is immoral, and it's wrong, and it's destructive, and it's going to destroy you and everybody else you're dealing with. And just tell them, you better knock it off. Get rid of it. You know, it's not my job to go tell on them. It's not my job to make them do it. It's not my job. It's just, you know, hey, if there's nobody else, that's your job to let them know, hey, you can't be doing that, and if you're going to be walking with God. And then Paul talks about that. I think it's somewhere in Corinthians. I can't remember for sure, but he talks about where somebody who gets off in the flesh and goes and does his thing, that we're not supposed to even associate with them as a brother. And that does, and he says, you don't do it not to do it as to, you know, to condemn them to hell. He said, no, that's not what I mean. He says, just to make them understand that this is not who they're supposed to be. And you disassociate yourself with somebody like that, you know, so that they have a chance to realize that they're being put out for a minute if they don't, unless they make those changes and get out of the sin. Because it brings reproach to the whole church. I'm going to tell you, man, I've been around and been in churches where people were involved in promiscuous adultery and fornication, and it brought reproach on the whole church because it was never dealt with. You know? And I'm not a person that's apt to run around and judge anybody. I don't look at it as being my job. But I'm making judgment right now, and so you should be hearing it. Amen? You should be paying attention, you know, to understand that this is important for us to understand. But there are ways that we're supposed to be dealing with these things. So God will put a good blessing upon those who rebuke the wicked. Now, with the way things are nowadays, you probably need to be conscientious of the fact of doing that with somebody who's in the flesh and in the world and isn't saved. You have to be careful, because some of them won't take too well to what you're saying, and it may be very costly for you if you step into that. But for example, if I was working with somebody and I caught them stealing stuff from work, I'd say, hey, you need to stop doing that. You need to let the boss know if you want to take something, and if he wants to charge you for it, then he can charge you for it. Anytime I ever needed something from my company, like when I was working in glazing, sometimes I wouldn't even do it before I went and talked to my boss. I'd say, hey, I need some screws. Can I get some screws and take them with me, and I'll just pay you for them? I don't have a problem. I mean, you can take it out of my paycheck and we can keep a running thing if I need something, you know. Heck, half the time when I needed to cut a piece of glass so that I could go and fix a broken window for a friend of mine, you know, somebody that I was helping out, you know, I tell him, here, I'm going to cut this glass and I'm going to use it. I got a friend, they got a broken window, I'm going to fix it for him. And he would give me some cheap, low price on the glass. I mean, something that was like, and I would tell him, I go, why don't you make your square footage off of this that you normally charge, because I'm cutting into the whole sheet here. He's like, nah, man, just here, pay that much and it'll be fine. I never had a problem because you know, it's one of those things where it's like, I don't want to rip people off, you know? And so when I would catch somebody doing it, I'd say, hey, look, you need to not do that, you know, and you need to go talk to the boss and ask him if you can take this. And if, you know, if he says no, though, don't take it. Go buy it at the store. Otherwise, you know, ask him if you can buy it from him and see if he'll do it. And, you know, that happened a few times. And so you gotta understand that, you know, that there are sometimes that there's a responsibility on us to you know, to answer to some of these things. But be conscientious, because, you know, if you're out there and you see a drug dealer out there or a pimp out there and he's slapping somebody around, and you go out there and start, you know, judging him and rebuking him, you might get your butt whooped. You know, you might get hurt. You know, so you just, you know, you got to be conscientious of that. You know, and pray for the people. That's what they need. Maybe get in the middle of it and start preaching Jesus. You know, there's ways you can do things where you can stop some of that and bring some conviction. The Holy Spirit's the one that's sent into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment anyway. Pointing stuff out is about as far as we need to go, because the Holy Spirit now will do the rebuking and the convicting. Amen. But in any case, I just, you know, God, I wanted to bring this out so that you guys could understand this. Amen. Verse 26, he who gives a right answer kisses the lips. Now, kisses the lips just means kisses the lips. And I searched far and wide for some type of understanding of what that means, because, you know, giving a right answer, and the word for right answer, the word right there literally is the word nikoach. And it means straightforward. Figuratively, it means equitable and correct, or abstract integrity. In other words, it has integrity and trustworthiness to it. So giving a trustworthy answer and a straightforward answer. And the word answer there is actually the word debar, which means a word. So something you speak and say, a response that you make. Responding to something with integrity and being straightforward and correct in what you're saying, it kisses the lips. And the only way I really was able to understand this was from the Amplified. And the Amplified Bible says, kisses the lips and wins the hearts of men. All right, so wins the hearts of men. And that's the meaning behind that. It was probably a cultural phrase that was used at that time, that, hey, man, you do that, you'll be kissing the lips, which means you'll be winning the hearts of men. All right? And Amplified helped me, in a sense, understand more clearly what this verse could mean. And I think it fits. I believe it fits. The Amplified, I think it hits the nail on the head. You win people when you speak correctly. You win people when you're straightforward. You win people when you have integrity in the way you talk. And in your answers to things. You win people doing that. You don't know how many times I've had to make a stand for what was right, what I knew was right, and I didn't want to cave to pressure to conform to something I knew was wrong and wasn't going to be hurtful. Not just to me, but to other people, and maybe even to the work at hand. And I'd have to make a stand and say, look, I'm not doing that. That's going to hurt you. That's going to cause problems. I actually turned down a job one time when I got out on the job site, and I went to measure and do all of that kind of stuff. And I was sent there. And when I got there, I found out that what I was going to do was dangerous. It was going to be dangerous and destructive, and I told the people, I said, I can't do this. Matter of fact, it was a mirror that I was supposed to hang over the sofa, and it was about a 4 foot by about 2 foot or 30 inches, 2.5 foot mirror. And they're not light, they're kind of heavy. And they had 4 holes drilled in the corner in order to screw the mirror to the wall. And I've got years, decades of installing glass on walls and mirrors on walls. And I saw what they wanted to do, and I said, I can't do this. I told the customer, I said, I can't install this. I called my shop, and I talked to the guy that had measured for this and had said, this is what we'll do. And I told him, I said, you can't do this because there's movement in the walls all the time. Mirrors will flex. Those holes that you drilled will break. And if they break, that mirror will fall and you could potentially kill somebody because glass will cut. And if it's coming down with any force and it catches them in the shoulder or the neck, man, they're dead. They'll bleed to death. And I told him, I said, I'm not doing this. And my boss got frustrated, very frustrated. And the guy that had measured it got mad. He goes, I've done this all the time. I said, I don't care what you've done. I'm not doing it. So I told the customer, I said, we're going to have to figure out something. All right. And I'm not doing it this way. So, I went back to the shop. I hadn't even really brought the mirror in yet. And I went back to the shop and I talked to my boss. I said, look, you have a liability situation here. And I know for a fact that mirror is going to break no matter what. It may not be today, but it'll happen. And once it happens, you're going to be liable for whatever damage it does. You will be sued. And not only you will be sued, but I'll be sued as well because I'm the installer. I'm the guy that installs that. And so I'm as liable as you are, and I'm not doing it. I'm not putting it in. Now, I told him at the shop, I said, there's a way to hang this mirror, and it'll be safe. But you're going to have to do it that way in order for us to do this. And so I showed him what it would take. He goes, wow. He goes, that'll work. Let me talk to the customer. He said, let me talk to the customer and explain to him what we said, and then, we'll do it that way. And so we did it. And, the thing that we were going to use to cover up the holes was, I still used it. And all I did was just glue it on the holes, and they didn't see anything, and it worked and never had any problems. Nothing ever happened. They were happy with it. But when I got out there, I said, I'm not installing it this way. And they said, yeah, you are. And I said, no, I'm not. I said, I don't care what you measured. This is talking to the shop supervisor. I said, I don't care what you did. I know better. I've been doing this too long. This is a liability. I'm not falling for it. and I'm responsible. Not you, me, and then also the owner of the shop. And so that's something, because I was straightforward and I had integrity in what I was doing. I didn't get in trouble. We figured out a good way to do it. I had it done, and I had it done in no time. But I wasn't going to do it the way they wanted it. And so you have to understand that sometimes you can get put in a situation where, well, this is what we're supposed to do, so let's do it. No. You know, if you know that something is going to, it's not going to work right, and it's not going to produce the end result that you want, then you need to step back and say, hey, no, this won't work right. And sometimes, you know, that's, and listen to me. When you do that, you're going to win hearts. You're going to win people. You know, it's going to be better for you. It's like, look, there's, and I didn't just go back and say, I'm not doing it, and, you know, that's, it's wrong, and we're not doing this. No, I went back and said, this is what we need to do to hang this. And I hung the mirror, but I did it the right way. And we never had any issues or any problems, you know. So, you know, when you see something is wrong and you need to stand up and say, you know, this isn't going to work, this is wrong, take a moment and think about what's a better way to do it. Because that's integrity. Is you're not just saying, no, this is wrong, I'm not going to do it. You're coming back with something better. So use that, and it'll gain you a lot of favor. It's done nothing but gain me a lot of favor in my career, in my life. Amen? Verse 27. Oh, I love this scripture, man. This scripture, back 25, 30 years ago. I was probably around 30 when God gave me this scripture, and that's been 40 years now. Maybe a little after, right around 30, maybe a little after, God gave me the scripture out of Proverbs. It's prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and then afterward build your house. And a lot of times people have the plans they make, they have them backwards. They don't have them right. You know, so many people are getting in debt because they're trying to build their house rather than prepare their outside work and make it fit for them in the field. Now, the word prepare there literally is the word kun, and it means to make ready. This is from Brown Drivers Briggs. Make ready, prepare, provide for, and furnish. So make ready, prepare, provide for, and furnish your outside work. The word outside there is actually the word kutz, and it's properly, it means separated by a wall. In other words, outside of your house. It's outside or outdoors. Now, back then, they were an agricultural society more than anything. And so when they had their own property, they would go out there and they would get their land ready and get the ground and the field prepared to sow seed and to grow crops, you know, if that's what they were going to do. All right, so they would get out there and they would prepare the field. They would make it ready. And so in that sense, you know, they were making it fit for themselves in the field. Making it fit literally means to make ready and prepare. So they would get out in the field and make the field ready to take seed. If there was a bunch of rocks, they'd get clear them out. Maybe even use them to make a fence around the place for, you know, against animals. You know, just coming in easily and chewing things up, or making, you know, sure that people knew, you know, where that was their field and part of their property. You know? And so making it fit, you know, was preparing it and getting it ready, you know, to plant and harvest a big crop. Okay? Now, prepare your outside work is talking about outside your home. And the word work there is the word melaka, and it means occupation. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as occupation, work, and business. And this is what really blew my mind, is that God showed me. He said, son, you don't really, he goes, you're taking a bunch of odd jobs. He goes, you're taking jobs and you're not really going anywhere in these jobs. And he goes, and you really can't because of the way the jobs are. He goes, look, what you need to do is prepare your field. You know, make it fit, make it ready out there in the field. And that really spoke to me, you know, because the word field literally means, this is from Young or from Strong's, it's the word sade, and it means to spread out a field. And in parentheses, I look at that as being wherever the work is found. You know, because, for example, you know, in the glazing trade, I would go out to jobs. We wouldn't do the jobs in the shop. I mean, some jobs got done in the shop if it was fixing a broken patio door or a broken window, and they brought the window in and you fixed it and then gave it back to the customer. Or, you know, they needed a piece of mirror that was smaller and you can do that for them and have it ready and so on. And, you know, you could do those kinds of little things. But for the most part, we did our work out in the field. And that's how we actually referred to it. We referred to it out in the field. I mean, Steve worked in construction. He did framing and everything else. I don't know if they referred to it as the field or not, but we did. I mean, we referred to our work as being out in the field. And, you know, somebody came in, the boss comes out and says, "Hey, where's Joe?" "He's out in the field working." We didn't know where he was at because we didn't assign the work to him. And he'd come out and he'd say, "Okay, he's out in the field. Oh, let me go call him because I forgot where I sent him." And so he would do that, you know, but we would tell him he's out there in the field. You know, out in the field meant that you were at somebody's house working, you were at a new construction, you were at something else, you know, a construction that you were adding to, maybe doing a TI, a tenant improvement or something. You know, because they would have inside glass and doors and stuff like that as well. And so you'd be out there working. You know, your job was out there to go out there and get the work done that we won the bids on. You know, so that was out in the field. And preparing yourself out in the field, making it fit for yourself out in the field, is really talking about preparing yourself, getting yourself ready, getting your skills up, developing yourself so that when you're out there in the field, you're preparing it and you've got it ready to produce the harvest that you're looking for. You know, and what I was looking for when I was younger was a consistent type of work that I could get. I could take this skill set with me wherever I went, and I could do this work. And I learned it was a trade, and I learned the trade. You know, and in the process of time, I learned about all kinds of things like computers and building websites and, you know, coding and different things like that, and how to set up, you know, wireless stuff and how to set up networks and, you know, set up stuff and computers on the network and do all of that. I did all of our stuff that way, you know, and I learned how to do it. And later on, that skill became my entry point into the corporate world to where I'm still at today as a project manager. All right, so I made it fit for myself. I found the skill sets I needed, I developed them, and I put them to work in order to produce the fruit that I was looking for. And so I prepared my outside work. I got it, I furnished it, I provided for it. And in many ways, my outside work, even though I work remote and I sit in my office, you know, doing my work on a daily basis, it's still outside work to me. And I still go through the process of preparing myself. I take classes, I learn things, and I'm still growing in the knowledge of different things. I'm learning things, more and more things about project management. I'm learning things about some of the software platforms that we're using to do our jobs with. You know, and as a result, it only increases my effectiveness. You know, my effectiveness to do my work and to do it excellently. Amen. And so in the process of that, all of that, I'm making myself fit. I'm making it fit for me in the field. And then it says, afterward, build your house. And afterwards, Brown Drivers Briggs just defines it as after that, you build your house. People are trying so hard when they haven't really made it yet in their fields and they haven't really produced their harvest yet in a really effective way, and they're out there, they're getting in debt trying to make it work for them until that happens. You know, and young people, if there's any young people listening to me right now, or some of you could be talking to your young people and you can tell them this, you know, develop yourself in your field, get yourself set up first before you go around trying to build your house. Amen. And literally, the word build means to build. And your house is a house in the greatest variety of applications, especially family. You know, some of you, you know, you're so rambunctious about getting married and having kids that you're not ready for those kids when they come along. You haven't prepared the house, the home for them yet. And I'm not talking about buying a house. I'm talking about being able to, even if you had to, if you were leasing or renting or leasing, that, you know, that it's not killing you financially to do that. That you have the wherewithal already set up. You're already fit to be able to build your house and prepare for it. But everybody's in such a hurry, so it becomes problematic. Amen. And parents, we have to kind of encourage our kids to think about these things a little bit more and maybe get focused on the right thing. And even, you know, it's funny because even kids at a young age nowadays are out getting involved sexually, you know, they're involved physically. As a consequence, you end up getting pregnant. And there's a need for people to step back and say, you know what, I need to take a minute here and stop doing those things that are going to cause me to be in bondage all of my life. You know, as a result of, you know, not doing the right thing first, which is go out and prepare your land. You know, prepare your outside work and make it fit for yourself. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to stop here.